Welcome to the A Minute to Midnight show, folks. This is Tony. I'm in New Zealand, and with me today I have Bill Randles. I've had Bill on the show a few times. It's been a wee while since you've been on, Bill, so it's great to have you back.
It's really an honor, Tony. Thanks.
I believe you have some things that you want to share that you feel is important to get out, so I'll let you begin to take this where you want it to go, Bill.
Okay, Tony. I really appreciate that. And there are many, many things on my heart. I mean, as we're all dealing with things now, aren't we? And all Christians are dealing with things. The Bible says that the devil will try to wear out the saints in the last days. And I really do believe that on every level, the church and individual believers are being attacked. And I do believe that we must pray against demoralization and being worn down by the devil. And the only antidote for that is the total reliance on God himself and keeping our secret life with God. As Jesus said, the Father sees in secret and he will reward those who seek him and live before him openly. One of the things that I've been working on lately, Tony, is that I see the apostasy in the church. And I've written about this for 30 or 40 years, but every once in a while you step back and then you look again and you realize how profound this apostasy is. And it's actually so profound. I mean, there's no question that the prophecies of Paul are being fulfilled. In the last days, many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And I believe that we're actually seeing that. And one area that I've done a lot of work on is the new apostolic reformation. I really constantly am reapprised at how profound of an apostasy this really is. But what I've been wanting to do, and I've been trying to do this on my blog at billrandles.wordpress.com, take a look at the underlying false doctrine that has led to this. Because even though on the one hand, the new apostolic reformation is very, very, very ancient. There's a word for what's going on from church history, and that word is Gnosticism. It's this redefinition of Christianity, a reorientation of Christians away from what we would consider to be Orthodox Christianity and into the mystical, into secret knowledge, and ultimately, and I believe that most people don't realize this, but away from the gospel. And I'm really concerned about this. And what I've done in my writings, I've written a few books about this too. Back 25 years ago, I wrote a book called Wade and Found Wanting. And it was subtitled Putting the Toronto Blessing in Context. Because people at that time were saying that this mystical revival had just come out of heaven like a rushing mighty wind. You know, they were literally quoting Acts 2 and saying this is another Pentecost. When I already knew by that time, according to my research, that really this wasn't from out of heaven like a rushing mighty wind. It is the evolution of a false doctrine that had infiltrated first Pentecostalism, then the charismatic movement, and by now, full-blown infiltration into evangelicalism, and is literally taking people away from the gospel, taking people away from Christ. And I wanted to show what the underlying ideas are, because so many people are not aware of it and don't know how to deal with it, because they don't even know that a lot of the terminology that's used, they have one meaning and the people propagating this have another, just like in cults. And one of the things that, rather than go all the way back to the beginning, let's call it this neo-Gnosticism. I go back to the 1950s, and there was, after World War II, a movement of faith healers that crisscrossed America with tents and purportedly performed signs and wonders and prayed for people. There's a lot of excitement. A lot of them became very famous, like Oral Roberts. Well, one of these faith healers that arose was an uneducated game warden from Indiana named William Branham, who wowed crowds. I mean, there's still films of him on YouTube. Wild people with supposed signs. He would call people out of the crowd. He would tell them their name, tell them their address, tell them supposedly by a word of knowledge what they had for breakfast and what they were saying over the breakfast table. And then he would diagnose them by the spirit and was supposedly able to tell them what their maladies were. And then he would pronounce them healed. And many of these people would have sworn up and down that they were healed upon his pronouncement. I mean, it was like nothing anybody had ever seen before, probably since Simon Magus in the book of Acts. And he would go around and do these signs and wonders. And pastors and leaders in Pentecostal churches especially, but eventually everywhere, would support him because he would pack out the churches. People came to see the show, and they just thought this was the most amazing thing. And there was all kinds of other odd things about him. For example, a couple of photographers that were secular took pictures of him. And when those pictures developed, because this is the old school, they seemed to show that he had a halo over his head. It was amazing, okay? But one problem, the pastors got to the point where they'd say, Branham, we love your signs and wonders. You're packing out our church and bringing people new excitement about Pentecost and about God and Jesus and everything. But would you please not teach? Now, this is a very important burden on my heart, Tony. Don't teach. Now, why didn't they want William Branham to teach? Because as soon as he was done with his signs and wonders and miracles and began to teach, he would scare people with his teaching. For example, he would say that the horoscope and the period in the pyramid in Giza and the New Testament are all saying the same thing. Or he would say the fall of man came about because Eve slept with the serpent. He had a special doctrine, the serpent seed.
Oh, or he would say that's become prevalent too. That one today is a lot. Yes.
That's right. See, this is what I want to show you is that what he was doing in the 50s that seemed odd then is now commonplace. It worked. The devil sowed the leaven in the lump, and a good measure of the church is now totally apostate. And a lot of people might not even know who William Branham is, but the leaders of the New Apostolic Reformation all revere him and admire him because of his signs. Now, another thing he would teach is that if you believe in the doctrine of the Trinity, you are of the devil, okay, because he was anti-Trinitarian. Now this is, I could go on and on about this, but I won't do this to you or the audience. But basically, what I try to point out is this, that there are standard tests for true and false prophets in the Bible. And most people are very familiar with one of them. That's Deuteronomy 18, where God told Moses, if a person arises and supposedly is a prophet, and he makes a prediction that does not come to pass, then you are not to fear that prophet because he's not out of God. The prophet has to be 100% correct, and any prophet that makes a prediction that does not come to pass, do not fear him, right? But the second one is a little bit more subtle because that's in Deuteronomy 13, where God said, I will allow a false prophet to rise and even seemingly perform signs and wonders and miracles. But, and I'm paraphrasing this, this is the first four verses of Deuteronomy 13. But if his teaching leads you after another God, then you shouldn't follow him. Now, this man would perform these signs and wonders, and many people couldn't deny it. I've literally been to Durban, South Africa, where there's a group of people that Branham visited in the 50s. And to this day, they don't read the Bible anymore. They meet together and listen to Branham's tapes. They don't call themselves Christians. They're Branhamites. They were so amazed by these signs. And there are other groups like this all over the world. But basically, this man could do these signs and wonders and seemingly, I mean, they couldn't be spoken against, but his teaching would lead you after another God. It was not the God of the Bible. It does not say that the fall of man came because Eve slept with the serpent and therefore women are evil. Nor is the God of the Bible anti-Trinitarian, obviously, okay? So basically, very few people can stand up in a Christian pulpit and say, I'm here to lead you after another God. But what Moses is saying is the teaching will lead you astray, even if the miracles are right. And then he goes on, he's speaking in the name of God. He says, the Lord will do this to test you, to prove you, to see if you love the Lord your God with all your heart. God will test his people. And the classic Deuteronomy 13 test is my contention that a good amount of the church has failed, occurred with William Branham, where a man performs signs and wonders, but went about to lead people after something that is less than the God of the Bible or other than the God of the Bible. The God of William Branham is not the God of the Bible, but the miracles were so powerful that basically the leaders, they're on record, some of them. We told Brandon, please don't teach, you're scaring people. Just keep doing your signs and wonders, okay? So they flunked for power. They sold out truth, and this is proof that they don't love the Lord your God. Now, Branham would, in one film I saw of him, he was pacing back and forth and just talking to the congregation in banter, and not even saying anything, not preaching or anything. And then he said, you know what I'm waiting for? I'm waiting for my angel, okay, to come, because I can't do anything without my angel. Now, that's a little odd, right? But that's been carried forth with Todd Bentley and these others. Yeah. And then someone asked him, do you do your miracles by the Holy Spirit? And Branham said, no, I do them by my angel. Okay. Wow. Now, this is the father of the word faith movement. This is the father of the teaching of the end times revival. This is the father, spiritually, of the restoration of apostles and prophets. And that's what I'm trying to show people. Because a lot of people are perplexed. They don't get what's wrong. They see something's kind of wrong, but they don't know why. Underneath these revival movements, you see over and over again, they keep on repeating basically the errors of William Branham. For example, Todd Bentley says he's got an angel. Emma, Rick Joyner, a false prophet, he had an angel. I mean, everybody had an angel for a while. Well, that's because Branham did. Okay, and these people are emulating this false prophet and led. I'm astonished at the portion of the evangelical and Pentecostal and charismatic church, of which I was saved in that, among those people, how many of them have gone astray after false teachers, false prophets, and false apostles. Now, I could go on. I mean, Kenneth Hagin, it comes in layers. Kenneth Hagin plagiarized a New Age teacher named E.W. Kenyon, who was basically part of New Thought. Okay, New Thought is not Christian. New Thought is more like Christian Science, or in the turn of the last century, it was known as an aberrant, semi-non-Christian cult. Hagin lost a court case by E.W. Kenyon's daughter because he plagiarized him word for word in one of his books. He said, well, the Holy Spirit gave it to me the same way he gave it to him. This man's books were like, this is where you get the teaching. Faith is a force that you must learn the laws of faith. That's total New Age teaching. When Jesus died on the cross, it did not satisfy the wrath of God. He had to go to hell and die spiritually and be tormented. These are the teachings of Hagin, Copeland, people like that. That's not that far removed from today. What you're seeing is the fruit of all that stuff and the fruit of that apostasy. And I tell you, every once in a while I step away. I get away from looking at all this stuff about apostasy because I just can't take it. But then when the Lord leads me back to comment on it, I'm stunned by how prevalent it is. People are flocking to these major, major churches. They are flocking to even to someone proven to be immoral, like Todd Bentley. They're flocking to receive words from so-called prophets. Another one of these people is Rick Joyner, and he's considered to be the senior statesman for these charismatic prophets. When Todd Bentley was exposed, and not only that, I think he was used to expose all of these prophets, for they all gathered around him in June, about 10 years ago, and laid their hands on him and commissioned him and proclaimed him the new movement, the great, powerful man of God. And within a month, he left his wife. He knew he was going to do it. He allowed them to do this.
Yeah.
And Rick Joyner wrote about it immediately and said, don't condemn Todd Bentley. He's just like Peter. Peter denied the Lord. But Todd Bentley's just like Peter. And Joyner went out, and Todd Bentley was out of the ministry for a couple of months. And Joyner went out and rehabilitated him and put him right back in the ministry.
They'd put out weekly videos of the restoration process back in the day. Yeah, it was really wrong.
Stunning, right?
Yeah.
But this is just like the early church. John the Apostle wrote of what I used to consider, why would you have to say this? It's a no-brainer. He said, little children, let no one deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. He that sins is of the devil. And I often ponder, why did John have to say something so obvious? But then when I learned about Gnosticism, this false adaptation and distortion of Christianity, the Gnostics would say it doesn't matter what you do physically. It doesn't even matter sin. What matters is who you are in Christ. All this sounds really like wonderful, wonderful spiritual language, but it's Antichrist. It's the spirit of Antichrist. So when Todd Bentley could leave his wife and children, a feeble woman, and abandon her for another woman, and then within months he goes back into the ministry, guess what? Hundreds and even thousands flocked to him to receive a word, to let him lay hands on them, to do all this stuff. See, this is the early church all over again, because that's what was happening back then. They spiritualized everything. And when you spiritualize everything to that point, then it doesn't matter. Sin doesn't matter anymore. In fact, this is one of the greatest deceptions of our day, is this implication that sin does not damage a Christian's life or relationship with God. That is destroying people on a scale of magnitude, in my view. So we're dealing with the same stuff. I mean, Kenneth Hagin actually taught that the believer is just as much an incarnation as Jesus was. Okay, I literally heard him say this. The believer in Jesus is just as much an incarnation as Jesus. This is what John warned about spirit of Antichrist. They will diminish the incarnation. They will take away from Jesus being the Christ. They will deny that Jesus Christ has come and remains in the flesh. Kenneth Copeland's said, and I'm sure you've heard this quote before, but I put it in my blog, that when he realized that anyone with the same amount of revelation knowledge as Jesus had, anyone could have died on the cross and defeated Satan.
Kenneth Copeland, did you say?
Kenneth Copeland said that.
Wow.
Yes, Kenneth Copeland is so quotable if you want rank heresy, but he's still as popular as ever.
No one looks more like the devil than he does. I mean, he just looks like a demon to me.
I know. I think that's a gift of God, that the Lord is making him look more and more like the devil all the time. Yeah. Because there was a time in my life, Tony, when I first became a Christian, I was in a little Assembly of God church, and I was in love with Jesus, and someone gave me a 12-pack of Kenneth Copeland tapes, and I entered into the whole world of Copeland and Hagin, and they didn't look bad to me back then because I didn't know any better. And it was, and they have a whole different systematic theology, a different version of the fall, a different version of what a human being is, who's a sinner, who's not. I mean, and then these people, I'm constantly reminded of how profoundly they've taught so much of the church, and they've mistaught them, okay? They've got disciples. They've got fruit. You've got Joseph Prince, a very dangerous but very popular man in Singapore, who teaches that because you're a believer, then you can never be convicted of any sin. And if there's any conviction whatsoever that comes, you need to rebuke it. That's the devil. Now, this man, that is dangerous, because the very definition of blaspheming the Holy Spirit is attributing to the devil the work of God. Because we all know as Christians that our salvation is not complete, that the Holy Spirit has come to work with us. Like Paul said in Titus, the grace of God has appeared, teaching us to say no to ungodly lust. I mean, as a Christian disciple for 40 years, I regularly live under conviction. The Holy Spirit is still trying to perfect me and work in my life. But Joseph Prince says, nope. And this is so Gnostic. Nope. All that matters is what happens spiritually. And if you have any conviction whatsoever, you need to resist that. That is the devil. See, these people are servants of the devil. And they are misleading people in the thousands. Another thing that I'm seeing, brother, and I hope you don't mind me just getting it off my chest, but, you know, I hope that this can help anybody that's caught up in this, is that the new preachers of the megachurches are so bold and so brash. They're straight out of central casting from Peter and Paul's description of false prophets. They speak great swelling words of vanity, and they're bold and they're brash and everything. And I think of a fellow named Mark Driscoll, who you could only characterize his ministry as verbal pornography, okay? But look, that doesn't surprise me. There's always going to be crazy and weird people. But what shocks me is that no matter where he goes, and even after he's discredited, thousands and thousands of people absolutely follow him. Now, if this isn't the apostasy that we're warned about, what is? You know, it just occurred to me one time, Tony, on this whole subject, because this has exercised me all my Christian life, and I've written about it, preached against it, tried to warn people. But one day it hit me. If there really wasn't a Kenneth Copeland, someone would have to invent one, because the real problem isn't the Kenneth Copeland. It's the thousands of faithless believers who flunk the test. Remember Deuteronomy 13, God says, I'm going to give preachers that seem to do signs and wonders, but their teaching will lead you away to see if you love the Lord your God. And see, if we love the Lord our God, we will put his word even above power and experience. And one of the maladies of our day, and this is for the secular as well as the church, is people have a lust or a will for power. They want the power. And part of what's going to happen, Tony, is that people are not ready for the persecution that's bearing down on us now, okay? The winds are shifting, but these people have been conditioned by Copeland, Hagin, Branham, false prophets galore. I mean, one of the recurring preachings that they always would bring forth, I heard this all my life when I was back in that, is the great end times revival. I mean, they literally talk about how the end times won't be apostasy, and it won't be a time of trial and temptation. It'll be a time of victory. There's going to be a great end times revival. The whole earth is going to be shaken by the mighty acts of these new prophets and apostles. And look, I even heard Rick Joyner say, Peter and John and James, they're going to stand in line and wait to shake the hands of these new prophets and apostles like Rick Joyner, because their works will be so much greater. I mean, not only is that a false prophet, but that's a revelation of the mindset of these people. Who even thinks like that? Okay. But they affect thousands. And to this day, I mean, it's all a real Christian pastor can do that really preaches the word of God, to just get a bunch of people together in a little tiny church. But let these fakes, these antichrists, set up churches all the time, and they pack them out. It's just astonishing. But the only thing that comforts me is when I remember what the Bible said. In the last days, perilous times shall come, and there will be a great falling away, and the people will have the ultimate religious test. And as 2 Thessalonians 2 talks about an ultimate religious test coming, and the essence of it will be, will they love the truth? And he talked about people will come along with lying signs and wonders and even works of the devil, and they're going to have a choice between that or love of the truth. And he says, for this cause, even God will send them a strong delusion, but they should believe the lie and be damned. Who did not love the truth, and who had pleasure in unrighteousness. And that's another scripture I've been thinking about, Brother Tony, is that it's like Jeremiah said, the prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their means. But you know the real horror? My people love to have it so. And what will they do in the end? There's a whole lot of confessing Christians that actually love this stuff, and they love these delusions. Now, I think that there are people waking up as things get tougher, and I pray to God people will go back to God and go back to real church and real repentance. But there's a huge, huge watershed coming right now.
Yes, it seems to be that way more and more, and I'm seeing a lot of these so-called leaders saying things that to me are really making them stand out as being part of the basically the beast machine that's rolling into place, because they're spouting the world and spout. Well, for example, you know, people that are the big name people saying it's selfish if you don't take the vaccine, or Jesus would have taken the vaccine, and so on and so forth. And they're, you know, really getting on that bandwagon, which to me is like, no way, there's no way a preacher of the gospel, a true person, would be saying any of that stuff.
Right. Even Bill Graham's son. Look, bullying, I mean, just that fact alone ought to be assigned to people. Bible says whatever is not of faith is a sin. If you get shamed and bullied and harangued and harassed and shoved into a corner to the point where you take a shot of something that isn't even tested, that's not out of faith, okay? Like what I'd say to the listening audience, if you can take this by faith too, if you can say that this God has given you every assurance, I mean, I'm not telling people what to do, but anytime you have to be bullied, that is the mark of the devil. The devil is behind that campaign, and the devil is using COVID, just like God is, to bring out a watershed, a dividing of the way, a purification of the true church from the bride of the Antichrist. You know, like Christ is preparing a bride, well, so is Antichrist, okay? And you're right. There's people are putting them at the service of the state. They're putting themselves and their churches right out there, okay? It's very similar to Black Lives Matter. People bowing down to these idols and going along with these premises that are so antichrist, you couldn't even, I mean, it's basically a flat-out denial of the faith.
Yes.
I'm concerned.
Embracing the other thing, you know, the climate change thing. Well, basically they're embracing, a lot of these churches, they're embracing the whole Agenda 2030, the Great Reset,
right.
Without ever saying it. Basically that's what they're doing. So, look, Bill, how about finishing off by telling our listeners what would you give them specifically to do at this point, and maybe finish by praying for those that are listening that have got this far?
Sure. Look, I want to be perfectly clear, okay? There is still time to turn back to what I would call orthodox, true Christianity. Look, what I would do if I was in one of these super churches with all this stuff going on is I'd get out. I would leave, because this is what I've seen for years too. Misguided loyalty. What's your loyalty really to as a believer? Is it to some group? Is it some denomination? Is it some personality? Or should your loyalty be to the Word of God? That's what Deuteronomy 13 is actually teaching. God says, I will let these false prophets seemingly perform these signs and wonders and miracles, and yet I will allow them to teach that denies me, because I want to see if my people love me or not. Well, we're in the same place right now. There are 400 false prophets performing all these secular signs and wonders. Oh, look how woke they are. Look how open they are to diversity. All these buzzwords that are based on Antichrist assumptions. And yet, for every true prophet, there's 400 false prophets. I'd get out. I'd run out of these churches. I'd get together with people of like mind. One of the things I'm praying for lately, and I did about 15 blogs on it, is the church itself. I'm praying for new churches, or I'm praying that the little hidden churches, the remnant that's out there still preaching repentance, preaching the true gospel, not trying to be woke, not to be trying to be hip, not trying to be great, but just worshiping and praising Jesus. I pray that people find their way to those churches. And I pray that people will do what Malachi chapter 3, verse 16 through 18 says. It says, then those who feared the Lord spoke often one with another, and their words were written in the book of remembrance. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord, when I come to separate the precious from the vile of my jewels. Oh, look, Jesus is coming. He's coming, as you've heard, and it's not very far away, but we have to go through these trials and tribulations and remain faithful to him. Now, I want to pray for everybody because I'm conscious of the time. Brother Tony, I'm so grateful to be on the show with you. But dear Lord, I pray for a true turning back to you of your wayward people, or even people that aren't saved, but they found themselves in churches, evangelical churches that went bad. They don't know anything about repentance. They don't know anything about brokenness. They really don't know that much about the cross of Jesus. Oh God, I pray that the cross would be exalted, that the true churches would shine their light in this darkness, and that people would be regathered. Lord, so many left church altogether because of these rotten experiences they've had. But you have no plan B. You have ordained the church. You said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Build up thy church, O Lord God. Gather your people together, O Lord God. Let those who fear the Lord speak often one with another and be restored. Let the scattered flock be regathered, and we will give you the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, Bill. That was a very pertinent message for this time, and perhaps we could come back soon and do another one to more of this. Yeah, because I think the people need to hear these kind of messages. So, yeah, let's schedule another one again soon. Cheers, Bill. Thank you.
Yeah, let's do it. I'm happy to do it. God bless you. Thanks for putting me on.
Folks, don't forget to visit aminutetomidnight.com, our website, and to bookmark it. And if you haven't already done so, go down the right-hand side of the page and enter your email address so you get notified of any shows that we put out and articles as well. A Minute to Midnight's run 100% by donations. Greatly appreciate the people that donate. And if you want to help, you can do that on the website as well. The music used, I've written, played, and recorded, and you can download music for free at aminutetomidnight.com as well. God bless, and God willing, we'll be back with another show in a few days' time. So stay safe and keep your eyes on the Lord.